You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
Hallelujah. The Lord's in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. Hallelujah. Anything that's earthy this morning, we're not even going to let it enter our hearts and our minds. Well, we are so privileged this morning. My number one son's going to minister for us this morning. Of course, I have three sons, four daughters, so we just pick one every now and then and go with it. Hallelujah. Pastor Lisa and Dan are in North Carolina with Morgan and Thanksgiving with her this weekend. So Pastor Jack has agreed to let Sister Lola pastor their church while he's over here working as pastor in ours. And we're just privileged to have you this morning, Brother Jack. Come on and bless us today. And you all bless him back. Hallelujah. Help him preach.
Hallelujah. I'm a mess this morning. I started out with one thing, and the whole service he's been working on something else. I always hate when God does that. I don't guess I hate it. But I just always hate not knowing where I'm going when I get up here. That scares me. Hallelujah. But you know, it's always a privilege to be in the house that my dad and mom built. Yeah, amen. And to stand in the pulpit that my sister now fills. Yeah. I'm proud of her and I'm blessed to have this family. Look at your neighbor, tell him you're highly favored this morning. Now, I want you to tell yourself, I'm highly favored. Yeah. Hallelujah. I need some help this morning, and I'm going to ask two of the young men to come and give me a hand if they would. And unfortunately, I'm going to ask Bobby and Caleb if they'd come give me a hand. Boys, I'm going to have you stand with me all morning, so it's you're in for a... As long as I'm standing, you're standing. All right? All right. Hallelujah. This is just an illustration that's been given me this morning. And how's your legs this morning? All right? All right. All right, here's the thing, boys. You got to follow me everywhere I go. Don't get my way, but follow me everywhere I go. If I walk by the aisle, you walk back with me. If I come up, wherever I go, you follow me. You be with me, all right? Or right around me like this, all right?
Single file, or can we...
No, spread out like this, between, around, just so you're somewhere close. While I'm walking, you walk with me, all right? In a minute, I'll explain what we're trying to do. But if you go ahead and pull up that first scripture for me in 1 Samuel. See there, they're doing good already, aren't they? First Samuel chapter 30, beginning with verse number 1. I'm not real sure how far I'm going on this, Amber, but I'm going to read some of this and then we'll come back to some of it, all right? Because my problem is once I get started, I tell you to turn somewhere, and a lot of times I never read where I tell you to turn. I get going, and when the anointing hits, I'm thinking, God, I'm going to stay with it, because as long as it's here, I'm going to be okay. But if I let it go, in which you can't let it go, but you know that's your thinking when you're trying to do something like that, but... And that's it. Just keep right. That's fine. And it came to pass that when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. If we had a title this morning, I don't know. I've been really struggling with what the title is. But if we had a title this morning, let's say that the crown comes to Ziklag. The crown comes to Ziklag, okay? David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. The scripture kind of says in another translation, they kind of herded them ahead of them like cattle. They gathered everybody up and kind of herded them along with them. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Excuse me if I don't pronounce them right. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." I'm going to hold it right there for a minute. I want you to say again to your neighbors that you're favored. How many of you believe you're favored this morning? I mean, you're not just saying it. How many of you know we're coming to an understanding we are favored? You know, for years there was so much doubt placed in us by the word that we've been heard, that we heard or that was told us. Man, you know, I can remember times in my life as a young person going to church and you know, everything that I did was wrong. I thought I was doing pretty good, but everything I did was wrong. You know, I mean, I'd get to church and, you know, I the style of my time, and in the day that I was young, way, way back there, some had long hair, some had, you know, crazy hair, some had, at one point there was permanence and everything else, you know, fluffy, poofy, and... But how many know that because I was a Christian, I couldn't have any of those things? I had to look like a Christian. Which means I had to look like a dork. Now, I'm not saying how you look as a dork. I'm saying how I felt at that point because I didn't have a choice in the matter. And it always made me feel inferior to everybody else. You don't think, and you know, you've heard the dumb saying, I know all the time. What was that?
Did they have cars back then? Yeah.
You got a birthday. You just had a birthday, didn't you? You're catching up. But how many know, you think you're doing good. You think you have a relationship with the Lord. You've asked God into your heart. And when you get to church, they're telling you how you're not really saved. They don't just say you're not really saved. But they disqualify you with everything they say that you're doing is wrong. Made you feel like you were less than you were. How many of you know the biggest struggle we've had as Christians is understanding who we are in Christ? How many of you know the only message that we need to preach in this day is what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, the finished, done deal, the work of Calvary, at the cross of Calvary, we begin to understand that in all those things and what he did through with him, his death that he gave us and bestowed upon us, a righteousness that comes from him. That I could stand up and say that I'm a son of God without having fear that I'm going to do something a little bit that's going to cause you to doubt. Because here's my thing. I got enough confidence in the blood that Jesus has given and placed in me. I really don't care what you think. Because it's not about you and me in this relationship. It's about me and God in this relationship. And if I have a relationship, nobody can take away from me what I have. So, you know, in my day and time, you know, you couldn't have long hair. And I did have enough hair that it wouldn't get down over my ears. That was wrong. But I could comb it back. I had enough that I could comb back. But see, the style wasn't combed back. The style was combed down. But see, I wasn't allowed to do that because I was in rebellion. It was rebellious for me to comb my hair down. That sounds crazy to people today, but that's where I was at in my day. I mean, every generation has something different. Every generation goes through something new. Every generation has a definition of what you should be, who you are, or what you are. I mean, I believe that everything that I've been through in my life brought me to the place I'm at today. And here's the thing I'm going to say about that. You might look back at your past and regret some things. There's some things in my past I wish I could have done over, but I'm going to tell you this. Everything that's happened in my past has made me who I am today. And today, I feel pretty good about who I am. Good and bad. And so, you know what I would do then? That's because I carried a big comb in my hip pocket. One of them big like Afro combs. It hang out your pocket. You got to see it hanging out there, you know. And I would comb my hair back before I leave in the mornings. And when I got to the bus stop, I'd comb it down. I was really rebelling. But I got to the place where everything was so wrong, till I got to the place where I struggled with the fact that how can I serve a God that every mistake I make, he's pointing a finger at me or condemning me for something that I felt like wasn't that big a deal. We throw their television away. And I'd go to my neighbors and watch TV. Thank God for my good friend Bob Dugan. I lived at his house in the evenings. I'd work there and then I'd go up to his house and watch TV all evening. Now I'll tell you how bad it got. It got to the point where finally I got to a point where I was making a little money, and so I decided I was going to go buy a television. I bought a 9-inch television and I hid it in my closet at the house. Because I was scared to death my dad found out. It wasn't God I was afraid of. It was my dad. Retribution is his, saith dad. I will repay. But here's the thing, that when he would go to work in the evenings, the honest to goodness truth was, is my mom, me, all my brothers and sisters would go to my bedroom watching 9-inch television. Thank God mom was on our side so she didn't rat us out. And I thought that 9-inch TV was the bomb, boy. I mean, you know. Now we complain if it's anything under 32 inches and it's not flat screen. Oh, come on, we complain about everything these days. I was just glad to have a TV. Yeah, had to play. Andy says, and you had to walk all the way to the TV to change the channel. It was tough in our day, I'm telling you. And it wasn't colored, black and white. It sounds crazy, but you know what? I would remember every evening before I got to the top of the hill to comb my hair back. Until I got my graduation picture done. And I forgot. Got it in color. And back then, I didn't have gray. I had blonde. Big old curl right here because I had to comb it back. So it got a little loop in it there. So when I comb it back down, it kind of curled around. But I thought it was cool. And all I was really looking for was my identity and to be accepted. Yes. I mean, the truth of it is, all we are all looking for is a place to be accepted. And if you can't find that place of being accepted in the house of God, where are you going to go to find it? Now, come on, and I don't know about any of the other guys in here, but I can, you know, maybe you can relate to the fact that in school there was always groups. And you had to make a choice of which one you wanted to be in because you couldn't be one way and run with another group. If you ran with the bad boys, you had to be a bad boy. If you were an athlete, then you went with the jocks, you were a jock, but you couldn't be both. And really all you were doing was trying to find your place you fit in. So, you know, I'm just a little bit on the heavy side, so the jock thing wasn't my thing at the time. Did some boxing when I was younger, but that really wasn't counted because it wasn't in school. But how many know you did, so I didn't have a lot of options. I couldn't be in that group my wife was in, the Honor Society, and because you have to have A's and stuff for that. In other words, you had to be smart. So mine was the bad boy. Now here's the deal. Since my dad was a preacher, I had to prove I was a bad boy. One of the worst days of my life was when I went into the bathroom one day and one of my friends was in there and he had heard that I was a Christian, that I went to church at a time when I was trying to be a bad boy. And can I tell you something? Everybody in Morgan County helped me be a bad boy. I remember pulling out of school one day and spinning my wheels just a little bit, coming out of there in Dad's van. And before I got home, Mom and them done got the call. Everybody wanted to tell them the preacher's kids. They wanted to prove, you know. And how many know a lot, you know, I let that pressure me some in my own kids for a while. What everybody else thought. What they might think because I'm a preacher that they, you know. I let that work its way down through the generations. Even though I rebelled so much when I was younger, what I thought was rebellion. Even though, you know, I would, you know, do things that I knew, you know, I'd skip school. I'd hate to say how many days my senior year I didn't go to school. Till my dad caught me one time. And I was stupid and went 3 days in a row. And of course they're going to call and find out where you're at after 3 days. But all those things that, you know, in my time I was aggravated about. I remember one time my dad so much wanted my brother Len and I to be a part of the church that we were in. So much wanted us to be a part of what was going on that he asked me and Len, said, won't you guys bring your instruments to church and play here? I played drums at the time and I didn't play good and I still don't. I played. My son Sean at 5 years old could play better than I do. I believe Jackson's doing a better job than I did. But anyway, he brought his guitar. I brought my drums and we played one Sunday. And one Sunday we played while we were playing. We come back the next week, you know, to get our guitar and our drums and get ready to get up and sing and do worship. And before the service ever got started, somebody stood up in church and said, we don't believe they should be playing. And my dad stood up to defend us because my dad would defend us to the end. He didn't care what anybody else said. What he believed that was true of us was true of us. If I'd only understood how far the blood of Jesus Christ will go, if I only understood at that moment how saved I really was, if I didn't allow what I thought the things that would disqualify me be the things that disqualify me, and they said, you know, we don't believe they're saved. And my dad looked at them and said, my boys are saved. Jack, are you saved? Church before God and everybody. I ain't gonna lie. You know what I had to say? I said, no, Dad. I don't think we are. To this day, my dad never said a word to me after that about it. But to this day, that showed me something. That as a pastor, I will never pass judgment on somebody just because I think. Never. Because I think what, you know, what I think might be right or wrong. Because you know what? My opinion's changed a lot over the years. Here's David. David is a young man that at 16 years of age, Samuel the prophet comes to him, lays hands on David and says, David, you're going to be a king. You're going to be king. Man, I don't know about you, but at 16 years old, I can remember when I first gave my heart to the Lord at about 11 or 12 years old. Never knew anything about God. Didn't know what conviction was. Didn't know what salvation was, except mom had gotten saved and we went to a Pentecostal revival meeting. Never been to a Pentecostal revival meeting. Didn't know what tongue talking was. And in those days, someone could get real extreme. And I can remember sitting there at that age, innocent as, you know, I thought, you know, pretty innocent about things. And the Spirit of the Lord come upon me and I just began to cry. And I began to weep and I couldn't figure out why am I crying. I don't feel unhappy. I don't feel sad. And mom looked at me. She said, Jack, she said, what's the matter? I said, I don't know, mom. I just feel like crying. I don't know what's the matter. I'm just crying. She said, well, look, Jack, that's the Spirit of the Lord. It's God dealing with you. You just got to ask him into your heart. I thought, well, if that's going to stop me from crying, I'm going to do it. Isn't it amazing, even though we don't know the direction of God, we don't know the purpose of God in the beginnings, we don't know at an early age what direction we might go, what things might take us down what road, that eventually through all the process of that thing, we come to the place where we feel like we've come into a walk and a relationship with God that is solid and firm. It's based on love, it's based on commitment, it's based on relationship, and it's not based on what I do or don't do. It's based on what he did. Thank you. Well, I know you're getting tired, but just hang with me. It'll make some sense in a few minutes. I'm sure David struggled with the fact that I'm going to be king. Because I know when I give my heart to the Lord that night. Sorry about that. My brother Lynn and I, we felt impressed the Lord. And, you know, God spoke to Lynn and I and said, you know, I got to work for you. I don't know what a work is. But here's what I pictured. I pictured me and Lynn in a big tent. White suits. Kind of Ralph Morton type deal. I don't know, probably some, or David Wine, and probably none of you remember the great tent revivals of, or T.O. Osborne, or. By the way, I want to say it's good to see Sam and Arlene. Sam gave me my first opportunity to teach when we were down at Miracle Center together in church. I assisted him in his class, and that's the first chance I had to teach, and it took me about 5 minutes to say everything I was going to say, and then I just looked at the kids, and they looked at me. Now I have a little more trouble slowing down and stopping long enough to... How many of you know, David has had a lot of ups and downs in his life and his relationship. He's supposed to be king. He gets in the... So, you know, here's what I'm thinking, you know. All of a sudden, Goliath comes along and the giant needs to be killed and nobody else wants to do it. And so David, being the young man who loved God and had confidence and faith in that God would deliver him and take care of him because he'd done killed a bear, done killed a lion, done went out, he defended the sheep, did everything purposely that God had spoken to him to do, was faithful in everything his father laid upon him to do as a young man. He comes out, kills the giant. You know what I'd be thinking if I was David? Man, this is going to get me an inside track right into that king's place right there. I'm on my way to being king. You ever try to figure out the direction God's going to take you? Can I tell you, I've been pastor now 27 years, and it's nothing like I thought it was going to be 27 years ago. It's had more turns and curves and bumps and bridges. But you know what? I wouldn't give a thing for any part of it. Every experience has brought me to this place. Everything that's happened. Can I tell you something? If you're living around a lot of negative people today, find yourself some new friends. Negativity breeds negativity. If you speak negativity, you become negativity. I'm not telling you just completely do away with them, but just don't be around them so much. Find somebody positive to talk to. Find somebody positive that's going to embrace you. Find somebody positive that begins to see something inside you. So David, he gets up, ends up being in the king's house, man. He's doing good. And every time this evil spirit comes across on Saul, he play him a little music, sing a little worship, and boom, spirit leaves. I mean, it makes a lot of the spirits leave in us when we come in here to the house of worship, doesn't it? And I'm not saying you got a spirit. I'm just saying, how many times have you come in after an argument? And when you start hearing the praise and worship of God, you can't help but to lift your hands, whether you feel like it or not. I'm going to tell you right now, when I start hearing the praises of God and the music of God and the worship of God, I can't help but to be a part of it. Amen. Try all you want to not to. You can't help but to be a part of what's going on. You can't help to be a part of the worship and the praise. You can't help but to begin to saturate in the love and the presence of God, because the songs that we sing are not songs of condemnation. They're songs to uplift us. They're songs for us to understand who we are, the confidence that we have to go with it. Can I tell you something? When the scripture says in the New Testament, put on the whole armor of God, do you realize it's not some kind of a secret mystery or some door you got unlocked to put that on? Basically, what it's saying to you is get enough confidence in the relationship that you have and the salvation and the redemption that you received and put that thing on. So that you put that helmet of salvation on. What's the helmet of salvation for? It's to keep the doubts and the fears and all those things that come at you. It's to cause the insecurities that you thought you had to leave you, because there's a confidence coming in you as to who you are. When you put on that breastplate of righteousness, here's the glory of that thing, guys. It's not about what you did to make it righteous. The righteousness that you spare or that you manifest is His righteousness, and He gave it to you. So you don't got to buy it. You don't got to find it. You just got to put it on. I'm just going back here to see if they're going to follow me or not. I'm going to get to that in a few minutes. But how many know? It's not about all that. And David, can you imagine how many times David's questioned God here? Come on, how many times have you questioned God? Amen. Every time you hit a bump, how many times have you questioned God? When the Lord spoke to me to take Chapel of Praise, 6 years we were here, 6 years I was the worship leader, associate pastor, helped do radio broadcast, jail services. I've had offers before that to go other places for more money. And I didn't, because I didn't feel like it was the direction of the Lord. God says, you know, when this comes up, he says, this is what I want for you. And so there was 13 people in a building that was in debt. And this is what God says I want for you. But see, here's the thing. When you know that the Lord speaks to you, that this is what he has for you, you got to do it whether it looks like it or not. And can I tell you something at the time? Some around me didn't think it looked like it. But God spoke to me. This is what I want for you. And then the Lord began to deal with me. He said, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start fresh. I want you to get a new vision. I want you to start fresh. I want you to sell that building and relocate. And so before I ever took the church, I came to the people that were there, 13, 14, 15, I forget, something like 13 people. I said, this is my vision, sell and relocate. If you share that vision with me, I'll be your pastor. You know what they said? We're not married to a building. We just want to be our own identity and be who we are. And so people said, well, now you can't, churches don't sell. It was on the market for 2 weeks. And man, everything's going good. I said, wow, man, I've done sold it so I can pay off the debt. Don't have to refinance again. And they also said, we're not going to use the building right now. You can have the building and you can, you know, just keep meeting there and just pay me a monthly rent. And I thought, boy, this is working out good because I don't have anywhere to go yet. I just know I'm supposed to sell and relocate. But I couldn't relocate without money and I couldn't have money until I sold. And so I think, all right, man, this God is, you know, and you're concerned, you're worried, because this is my first opportunity at all the responsibility being mine. See, as an associate pastor, the responsibility was Dad's. And I could make all kinds of decisions, and I could, you know, have my opinion all I wanted to. But the truth of it is, when it rolled downhill, it stopped there. But this is my decision. God, are you talking to me? Or is this my idea? And so, you know, we start having service, and guess what? Just a couple of weeks later, the people decided they wanted the building. We had to move. Can I tell you, like David, 1 minute I'm up, and the next minute, boy, I'm down. I get in my room, I get my Bible, I start praying, I begin to seek the Lord, and this one scripture came to me. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. I said, okay, God. He said, I'll build it. You just labor for me. You just have the vision. I'll build it. Okay, Lord. And see, I learned from my dad that you didn't always have everything you needed when you started, but before you got to the place where you needed it, it would be there. And so we moved out of that building, and guess what? We had services in our house right out here. And this church is having church. Now, with no disrespect, it wasn't. I had to find my identity. And they asked me, as one of the things that was a stipulation, we want to be Chapel of Praise. We want to be our own identity. If I would have combined the two, I would have still been here. And that's not bad, except that God had different purpose and direction. And sometimes what he's got to do is burn some bridges. So you can't go back. See, David's concept is, man, you know, I'm in the king's house now. I got an inside route to being the king. And boy, all it's going to take now is for the people. And so the people start saying that David's king. And they start singing. Saul has killed his thousands. And David, his 10,000s. And you know what happens at that? Saul tries to kill him. Yeah, he comes in to play music. Saul throws a spear at him. All of a sudden, David goes from the king's house to being pursued and killed by the nation he's been defending, by the people that he killed the giant for, and he ends up friends with the Philistines that he killed the giant to begin with. Now, let me ask you something. I'm trying to do this as plain as I can, and I know probably I'm boring you to death, but do you think David would have been a good king if he had just went right from being killing the giant to being the king? Or do you think some experiences and some pressures and some situations and some things that happened in his life molded and created him who he needed to be? Now, let me say this to you. I don't believe that God puts us through a process so that we become what he wants us to be. I believe the process brings out of us what we already are. There's a difference there as far as I'm concerned. In other words, I'm already equipped with what I need to do, what needs to be done. And all he's doing, and sometimes those things that we go through just bring out of us what's already there. Can I tell you, God already knows what's there. But sometimes I got to be told or showed what's in there. Sometimes I got to realize that even though I said this thing and we sold the building and everything looked good, and now the next step is, now we don't have nowhere to even have a service, and I'm seeking the Lord. Thank God 13 people ain't much, but they're following me and they believe what I'm saying is the truth. And God, you got to help me right here somehow with the word. And so the Lord begins to, you know, do some things. And so we start having services in my house. And I would push my couch and sofa back. I would push my dining room table back and had a big opening between the two. And you know, before we left there, we had 43 people come to my house to have service. I mean, it filled up my two rooms. And I'd get in one corner as close as I could to where everybody could see what's going on. And we find a building over in Wolfersburg, a tractor and trailer garage. But it's not identified as a tractor and trailer garage. It's identified as a beer distribution center. There's a big walk-in cooler in the one part. And I told my friends down at work, you know, I was buying this building. I said, hey, man, we've been to that place a lot. He said, if you keep that in the back, we'll keep coming. We even, while we were working on it one day, a guy tried to drop an empty keg off to us for a return. I said, I'm sorry, but that's not what's happening here any longer. We don't take returns on those any longer. They're on down the road here just a little ways. See, David has to keep something in mind, though. He's favored. And everywhere David goes, not just... And everybody he comes in contact with, favor comes. Because it's all the time with him. Everywhere he goes, he's favored. That means in his worst time, he's still favored. That means like Joseph, when Joseph, you know, gets his dream of vengeance and grandeur and how his people and his brothers and his older siblings are going to bow before him, and his mom and dad are going to bow before him, when he gets those dreams. And so he has a whole different concept and idea of how he's going to get there. Just like I had a whole different concept and idea how I was going to get to this place. And I mean, you know, I've had people say some crazy things about Chapel of Praise that I've never been there to know whether it's truth or not. But see, in my eyes, now, you know, in my eyes, Chapel of Praise can't do no wrong. Because they're what God has given me. And he must really love me and them for them to be there with me. Because when he said the first thing for you to do to understand that if you're going to be a good pastor and a real pastor is you got to understand, you got to see him like I see him. Now, I learned some things in the bump in the road. I learned some things. I learned some things that started in my home. I learned some things that, you know, my oldest son has, you know, he's had long hair. He still has long hair. He looks like ZZ Top or somebody. I mean, his beard's clear down here now. He's got it all pulled together, and, he's got a long ponytail. And I used to say to him at one point, son, if I'd have wanted a girl, I'd have had one. Or I'd say, when are you going to get your hair cut? Now, this is after he's married. And I'd wonder why every now and then he started getting more slack from going to church, not there every week, and start, you know, getting away. And I'm thinking, you know, he's just gotten to a place where everything he's doing, you know, has got him. But then the Lord spoke to me one day. I walked in here. He was getting ready to come into service here for a conference. And I started to say something to him like I always said. And the Lord stopped me right there and he said, shut your mouth. I said, what, Lord? He said, I said, shut your mouth. He said, this boy is never going to know or hear my voice until you quit talking to him so he can hear me. I'll deal with him while I'm dealing with you. Oh, boy, I thought I was doing okay. Lord, what's wrong with me? I mean, I... And he began to deal with me, and he said, you know... So that after that service, he walked out the door, and I looked at him and said, son, I'm going to tell you something. I am never going to say anything to you about your hair again. You wear it however you want to. That does not affect your relationship in God. He still has long hair. He has had bald head at one point. He shaved everything off. He's had it up and down. My son Jamie's got long hair. But you know what? He doesn't miss one week of church. Not one. When his children are with their mother, she still has them ready when it's time to pick them up to come to church. And they come to church every week. Don't miss a week. Plays drums, sings on my worship team. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather have my son with long hair standing at on the platform with his hands in the air worshiping God any day than I would have seen him with his hair cut off, sitting back here as miserable as can be, and everything in his life not going right because he doesn't understand who he is. And that's when the Lord began to deal with me. You cannot set standards for your children that everybody else thinks they ought to do. They have to be who they are. They have to find their own identity. And you got to leave them alone long enough to find their identity. Because if they find it in me, you won't have to worry. I put on the whole armor of God. And my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. I've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And anything comes my way, I got a shield of faith. See, if you can't get through this salvation, you can't affect me in a negative way. If you get a hold of who you are, nobody can take that away from you. If you have an experience with God, you see, an experience trumps a message every time. David gets, now David's coming back from the Philistines. And what he's doing is he's offered his service. Him and his 600 men, he's offered their service to the Philistines to fight against the Israelites. And the reason he's doing that is because the Philistines have opened up their place to him and given him Ziklag. Now here's the thing, Ziklag used to belong to the to Israel. And then it was taken by the Philistines. And then the Jewish people took it back. And back off and on, it was occupied by the Jewish people and other countries. I don't know what it was about Ziklag, but it was evidently a place that everybody wanted. And so David goes and says, look, you've got my service. You've been faithful to me. You give me a city. You've been faithful to me. I'll fight with you. And you know what? The princes of that nation said, look, King, we can't have him fight with us because we don't trust him. We don't trust him because he's Jewish. And we know how them 600 men and him can fight. Can I tell you something else I want you to understand? David had 600 men that everybody else didn't think weren't so great. They were supposed to be thieves and robbers and people that hid out in caves with him. And they went with, in other words, he was running with a bunch of people that in the eyes of everybody else. Now I'm just doing that to tell you this. You can't outrun favor. I go through a metal detector and set it off every time to courthouse. All they do is run it by that knee and they can tell, okay, you can go, you know. You can't outrun favor. You can't run far enough away not to be favored of God. Can I tell you why men and women who are in the music industry today and are so successful in what they're doing is because a lot of them come out of houses of God and have an anointing of God on their lives and had an anointing. And when they sing with that same, because when God gives you something, he don't take it back. And that even at the place where you might think they're not in the right place, and I'm not saying they're not, but I'm telling you this, they're favored. Have you ever wondered why sometimes the person you thought should win the voice didn't win the voice? Maybe it's because what you didn't understand or what you couldn't feel at that moment was that somebody had some favor because there was something in their lives where the blood of Christ has been applied to. And regardless, what I'm trying to tell you is everywhere you go, you got favor. On your job, you got favor. In your health, you got favor. In your finance, you got favor. In your family, you got favor. Larry was telling me this morning, he said, you know, the church that he used to, has been going to has closed down since then, and he's trying to find a place for his grandbabies to go to church, someplace where they'll be happy, and they were used to the other place and they loved it. But he's out looking. Why? Because there's favor on his life, and he wants that same favor to be on his family's life, and he's still looking for them a place to find favor because he knows what favor has done for him, what it's brought him out of, what it's touched him in. So when I look at my children, and when I, you know, they may not be doing exactly everything that I'm happy about. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of people that I pastor that I'm not happy about what they're doing. But I'm so much in love with them, I don't see it. And I'm not trying to ignore it. Do you look at what's wrong in your children, or do you look at what's right in them? What do you think God does for you? Because you know what? If you bring out the good in somebody, pretty soon there ain't no bad. When you encourage enough, when you lift up enough, when you tell them how they can, whatever they set their mind to do, they can achieve. When you tell them they've got the favor of God everywhere they go. They can't help but to be blessed. My boys, you know, they had a couple of down weeks there where things were a little slow in the business. They do. My sons are contractors and they work doing construction. And I've got a pastor friend in North Carolina, Pastor Eric Burris. And Pastor Burris has recently come in contact and in relationship with a conglomerate or a corporation of people who are oversee a lot of like Air Postals, Targets, Advanced Autos, a lot of things like that, who do repair works, who do drywall, do all that stuff for them. When the storm hit, Eric calls me. He said, you know, I was thinking about, you know, you telling me that your sons are contractors. And he said, I got a couple stores up in Pennsylvania. I need boarded up before the storm hits. He said, you know, would they be interested? Give me their number. Would they be interested? So they go up and they, you know, James says, you know, James, a good opportunity. You may open up some doors to Targets. And there's an Advanced Auto going in down here. I don't know if it's one part of the conglomeration they have, but there's several. They have several around the area here, and they've got several up in there. And so he paid them every hour to get there, every hour to get back, paid for all the materials, and then paid them to go back and get everything afterwards. And you wonder, how does that come? It's because sometimes you just find favor. What does favor simply mean? It means people like you. And guess what? Sometimes, Brother Sam, as good as we are and as likable a person as we are, it's not about us all the time. It's about the presence of God that's in the midst of us that draws people. Thank God we get a little bit of a... See, I need a little extra to be favored. You know what I'm saying? But because we're favored, no matter what we apply ourselves to, that's why these young men in college, they're favored. And you're never too old to understand you're favored. David gets back. Burnt to the ground. Now here's what I think Ziklag is. And I'll try to get to a place of winding this down pretty soon. Y'all can sit down if you want to. I think I've made the point good enough about being favored, so you can sit down if you want to. See, you can't get rid of favor. I'm going to tell you, it goes beyond church. Yes. I'm a pastor to a people, but can I tell you something? I'm a pastor to a lot of people that don't go to church. Amen. You have no idea How many times in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, somebody calls me, close to committing suicide, wanting to kill themselves, and need somebody to talk to? No idea. You have no idea. My dad and I used to go to the truck stop every day and have breakfast, Monday through Friday, not weekends. That's family time. Monday through Friday, my dad would go to the truck stop to eat breakfast. Mom said he would get up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning and dress, put his coat on, and wait for me to get there at 7 o'clock. And I did that because I wanted that time with my dad. That was my choice to do. I would plan my day around everything happening after that half hour to 45 minutes that we spent together, from 7 to 7:45. And we would, now we eat with all kinds of different people. We eat with all the power company boys are in there. A lot of the retirees are in there. Some of the school folks are in there. And can I tell you, over the years, never once said we're preachers. Never once sat in our corner, had our breakfast, talked in fellowship with everybody. You have no idea how many of them come up to me and want prayer or ask me to be praying for something. Or I've had some of them start coming to church. And the young man looked at me and said, you know the reason I can't start coming to your church? He said, I was looking for church. Why? I said, why is that? He said, because you have never put no pressure on me. You have never once condemned me or put pressure on me about anything. He said, that's why I came. See, favor. I don't have to prove who I am. And not everybody's going to like me for me. But those who do will come. And those who don't, it's okay. Somebody else has to have folks too. But here's the thing I've done. I've set in determination in my mind and in my heart, I will never judge a person the first time they walk through a door as to who they are or what they are. And I said this, and I say this every week to my people. The Chapel of Praise is a place where everybody can come through that door and sit down and just go, I'm home, or no pressure. Because you're not going to be judged. But what you will hear every week is the love and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if God's big enough to make the changes in me that he needed to make, he's way big enough to make it in people that I'm stressed about. I was doing a funeral not too long ago, and I got a call, and nobody that, you know, went to our church, nobody went to this church, nobody. I'm kind of getting like poor Brother Hennis Fox was in church and in town. Every time they can't find somebody to do a funeral, they call me. And I'm so had too many funerals this year. Seen too many of my own family and my wife's family. Lost both their dads this year. And lost a cousin, lost an aunt. Just been a rough year for funerals. And then you got to go back in, though, and preach to others the hope and the love of Jesus Christ, regardless. But I got a call, and the person who called me was one of the funeral parlors in the area, and began to tell me how bad this person was and how bad the family is and how. And the Lord spoke to me while he's speaking to me. And he said this. He said, that's what he thinks. Now let me tell you what I think. This person that they're talking about has grandkids who love her, and I love her. And you better not do any different with this one than you do with any of the others. And I said, yes, Lord, because you loved them. They're precious in your eyes. And when I look at people to be precious, I don't want to destroy that gift. I want to bring it out. Larry and I were sharing before service, and I'm sure you won't care if I share this, will you? First time he ever went to church, his son come to him and said, Dad, I'm going to go to church. Larry said, I just sat down with a six-pack and said, I was planning on taking it. He said, evening. He said, no way. He said, I don't want to go to church. He said, I'm getting ready to watch football, wherever it was, going to relax. Well, God had a different destination for him that day. And through that, he finds Jesus Christ in his heart and his life. Now, in the struggle of the process of time, there's been some things in his family that he's had to deal with. And there's been some ups and downs. And there's still some ups and downs he's going through. But what I'm here to tell him today is, and reassure him of, is that the favor of God is still in your life.
Absolutely.
And it's still in your family.
Yes.
That one that started this thing is going to be part of what's going to finish it.
Yes, he will. Yes, he will.
Because there's favor.
Yes.
There was favor on my mom and dad. Mm-hmm. 7 kids on a hill that didn't have anything One of some of the poorest. My dad was on strike for 3 years. We got $25 a week to live on. We eat more lard gravy and fried potatoes than anybody and green beans. The only thing this hill grows, green beans. And kids. It grew a bunch of them. But do you know where the tater patch is? Is where this church sits now. And it's still growing things. He comes back, Ziklag's burned. He goes. He inquires of God. Something Saul would never do. He inquires of a familiar spirit. He conjures up somebody dead to give him an answer. And David inquires of the Lord. And the Lord says, you will go and pursue and you will regain and recover all. Now listen to what I'm telling you today. There are some things that you have been promised. The Lord has given you words in your life. There are situations and things that you haven't seen come to pass yet. But don't let go of it because it's not over yet. There's a Ziklag that you've been in. See, and we've all been in Ziklag. Now, here's what I think Ziklag is. Ziklag is a place where at times I'm pretty happy here. And at other times I'm pretty upset about what's going on. Because here's the truth. This is my city. I have it. I'm in charge of it. But the Lord said, I'm going to be king over Israel. So there's something I've not come to the fullness of yet. But see, what I've done is I've kind of gotten myself in a place where I'm kind of comfortable where I'm at, and I've kind of relinquished that thought or that hope or that promise. I kind of let go of it just a little bit because I think this is as good as it's going to get, so I'm going to enjoy it. Don't get me wrong. I want you to enjoy where you're at right now. When Joseph was thrown into Potiphar's house, he excelled. Why? Because he was favored. When he was thrown into prison, he excelled. Why? Because he was favored. And what happens? He ends up being second in command to Pharaoh simply because he was favored and the promise of God was his. It didn't happen overnight. And sometimes God's got to burn down your Ziklag to get you to move. But here's the thing I want you to understand. The only thing in Ziklag that's destroyed is stuff. My family's safe, my children's safe, my wife's safe. Not only do I have them back, but I've also recovered a multitude of things that they've taken from everybody else. Yeah. And guess who it was that took it all? Amalekites. Now, that's important because I got another part of the story yet to tell you. He goes and he destroys and he kills everybody, all the Amalekites, except for 400 on camels. Evidently, those was fast camels because they got out of there. But here's the thing. David inquires of the Lord. The Lord says, go, pursue, recover all. He takes off, gets to the brook of Besor. And here at Brook Besor, 200 of his men are so exhausted and worn out, they can't go any farther. And David says, okay, you 200 stay here. Me and the 400 are going to finish this job. So I believe those 200 were doing is whatever's left, they're their garden, and they're kind of restored. Anybody ever felt weary? Anybody ever had to get beside a brook just for a little while? Here's the good news, though. When they come back, recovering all. Some of David's men looks at David and says, David, as far as we're concerned, those 200 men should only get their wives and their children, and the spoils and everything that we've got should be ours because we went and took that. And David looked at him and said, it ain't never going to happen. Those that stayed behind are going to receive the same portion that those that went got. Can I tell you the good news today? When you get done resting up, you're going to recover all. And you're not going to be left behind. And you, David, made that a proclamation as a king for the rest of his life. It was like that when he went out. And you know what he did? He gave to the elders. He gave the people he knew. He didn't just take it for himself. And he's back at Ziklag with a burnt down city, restored his family and stuff. He's happy about that, but he don't even have a house to stay in now. And he ain't there 2 days until a soldier comes, an Amalekite. This is why I want you to remember it was Amalekites he had to kill. And the Amalekite comes running 2 days into the third day. Third day is when he comes. And at the feet of David, he lays the crown of Israel and the bracelets of King Saul, and he lays them at his feet. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. You don't have to go anywhere to get what belongs to you. You just got to embrace what's already here. Because the crown came to Ziklag. It came to where you're at. And what's going to restore is by you picking it up. See, here's the thing about this. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to do something to make everything that we've been preaching. We just got to believe in and believe it's already ours. We just got to start putting it on. We got to start wearing it. We got to walk in confidence of who we are. We got to believe when we lay hands on people that God's touching and delivering. In 3 days, he receives. Now, here's the thing he does. He looks at the Mekah and says, how do you know all this? Because, see, David's used to getting one report, and then somebody else come running in a little while and get another report, and he wants to make sure. Well, I was there when it happened. He said, I seen Saul fall on his sword. Can I tell you something? Those that come against you, those that persecute you, and believe me about this, this is not... Listen, here's the thing for me. I've come to a place where I understand my enemy is only my enemy because of insecurity. Jealousy. Things that they're lacking that I used to lack. Now, believe me, I still have insecurities. I mean, I was up half the night rehearsing in my mind what I thought God was going to say today. And then he changes it as I'm coming in the door 5 minutes before I leave. Because I still have insecurities about my ability. But here's the beauty of this thing. I know that the anointing is what I minister under. And I know without that, I can't say a word. But I do know that in God, in trusting in that anointing that's in the midst of me, I can say what God has for me to say and feel all right when I walk away that I've done what God has asked me to do. David becomes king without ever laying a finger on Saul. Saul is a product of his own destruction, the sword that he was wielding against everybody else. And when I think about that, I think about people like this. I think about people who preach against everything in the book and usually end up dying of the very thing they preach against. What they've wielded a sword against others to do harm has come back to destroy them. They're judged by the words they say. So that you don't have to worry about Saul. David's already taken care of Saul. I mean, not David, God's already taken care of Saul. And the Amalekite says, well, you know, Saul wasn't all the way dead. The enemy was coming. And so he asked me to finish him off. So I drew his sword, finished him off. And I brought you his crown and his bracelets because he's looking to get honor here and looking to get. These are the ones that just burned down his whole city. I don't think he's going to be real happy or pleased with an Amalekite coming to him saying, you know, I want to be your friend. Not only that, but he understood the principle, you don't touch God's anointed, regardless of whether they're in the place they need to be or not. Don't you say anything against them. You let God take care of what needs to be taken care of. And he put the Amalekite to death. He said, do you really think that I'm going to let you go just because you brought the crown here? Favor is in your house. It's on your family. It's in your job. It's even in those jobs you don't like right now. But you can still find favor in those places. And it's not the favor of because we're so good of people. Brother Sam, you are a good man. But because of the favor of God that's in our lives. That's what makes. And see, you share that with other people. You use the principle that David uses here. You share the spoil and the bounty. And see, David, I bet you when God told him, when you go and pursue, you shall recover all, I bet he never even thought that that would include the kingdom. But when God said you're going to recover all, you recover all. The crown has come to your Ziklag. And the paradigm shift of a cannot fail season is right now in our midst. Now, I said that in January. And then I watched my father pass. And then I watched my cousin get hit by a tractor and trailer. And then when I watched my aunt die of leukemia. And then I watched my father-in-law suffer 3 days before he passed from this life into the next. And I still believe I'm in a no-fail season. And I still believe God is going to do exactly what he said. It does not change the facts. And he will give me the strength and the grace in this hour to continue to declare without remorse, without anger, without bitterness, the true good news gospel of Jesus Christ and grace. And we're all in that season right now because favor, you can't get away from favor.